If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Acts chapter 1. And we have no notes on a Sunday night, but we're going to look at a lot of Scripture. We plan to be done by 7:15. It matters tonight. Next Sunday night, we're going to really be believing for and welcoming, asking those that are interested to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to be here next Sunday night and for, I think, what would be a very, very special night. And tonight, it's just things are going to be a little bit cut short, not in teaching time, but in our response time. And I believe God can work within all of these things. So it's going to be a great night. But I hope that if there's anyone here tonight, you say, I'm kind of new to the working of the Holy Spirit. And I know many churches do not put major emphasis on this, so I'm hoping there may be one or two or five or ten that you just say, I'm here out of some curiosity or wanting to really establish myself and an understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what tonight is about and really what this series is about, and we still have several more weeks. We're going to just kind of park on the work of the Holy Spirit. How many of you love the Spirit of God tonight? Don't you love His Spirit? It's important that we celebrate Him, not it. It's the work and the move of the Spirit, but He is the third person of the Trinity, so we worship Him, and that's what this is all about. I know I've told this story before, and I'll just tell it one more time. It'll be a long time since then, but until next time, maybe like, you know, a long time from now. But I've told it once, but some of you weren't here. How many of you were not here that time I told it? Let me see your hands. See, some of you were not here, but it's the couple that we're headed into. I think it's pronounced Natchitoches, Louisiana. And I know there's one in Texas, and I know there's a couple others. I don't know how you pronounce it. But anyway, they didn't know how to pronounce it. And they got into their argument about it, you know, and finally they hit that little town in Louisiana. Mike, you ever been there? You know? You have. Okay, how do you pronounce it? It's not that way. Thank you. Well, it's awfully close to that. Natchitoches, right? Sounds like nachos kind of mixed up. I don't know. But anyway, they were debating back and forth, and so they decide they go into the restaurant where they stop by for some fast food on the way through town, and they'd go ahead and ask. And so the lady said, before we order, could you please settle an argument that my husband and I are having? Would you please pronounce where we are and do it very slowly for us? And the little blonde behind the desk leaned over and said, you're at Burger King. Now, why it was a blonde, I don't know. It's not my story. I read it a long time ago. For any blondes, including my wife tonight, but that's just, I'm just the bearer of the story. But now what we like about that, what I like about that story is not so much whatever the name of the town is, and some of you can correct me afterwards in exactly how you pronounce that town. There's several of them in the U.S., I guess, a few of them. And it's not so much that it was some blonde teenage girl, but you can picture as I can. She might have been brunette or redhead. Could have heard any man tonight. I mean, that's just really a bad, but I had nothing to do with that. What we like about that, or what I enjoyed about it, is the obvious nature of what she is saying. The obvious nature, of course, we know where they are. They're wanting to know, of course, the name of the town. And in this tonight, as we look at what we're going to look at in Scripture, for me, it's an obvious. There's some things in the Word of God you have to dig, you have to search, you have to get out all your study material that you posit and just go for it. Other things, to me, you just look at it, and it's so obvious to us, and that is what I feel about our subject matter tonight as we're going to walk our way through a little bit of the book of Acts together. And so if you're ready, say, I'm ready. All right, let's look at it. As we turn to Acts chapter 1, I do want to just mention that no matter what the church, Assemblies of God, Pentecostal, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, we hold to, in the Protestant church, we hold to that this is our sole authority for what we believe and what we practice. Amen? The Word of God. And Jesus said, and I love this thought, He said that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not just some of the words, but we live on every word. Have any of you ever been in parts of the Word that you really yawned while you were reading them? I mean, especially if you ever go through the Bible in a year, you have those times, and you know, some of the genealogies, I mean, I think it was Pat Boone years ago said only a mother could enjoy the genealogies, you know, because they just can go on and on. There are times like that, but you know what Jesus said, and he qualified it, that we can't live on bread, physical bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So that's one reason I love the Word of God, and I know you share that love with me tonight. But as well, Paul said something that's very important because of some things I've heard about teachings about the Holy Spirit. And that is this. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training so that the man of God or the woman of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So all Scripture, not just some Scripture, is good for teaching, instruction, doctrine. It's translated in some translations. So all of the Word of God, it's vital to us. Why do I bring that up? Because some, and there's talk about this and the study of Scripture and hermeneutics and et cetera, is in applying the Word of God that some of the Word of God, such as Proverbs, you really don't build doctrine on Proverbs, but yet Proverbs is instruction. It is teaching. Matter of fact, that's what the writer says over and over again early in Proverbs, is to listen, my son, to the teaching of your father. Aren't you thankful we have the Proverbs? I'm thankful for all of the Word of God tonight. As we come to the historical book of the New Testament, there's one, there's many in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's a book of Acts. And as we read through the book of Acts, I believe we see a pattern here, and there are things that we can establish to say, that is what I believe tonight. And that's the heart of what I want us to look at. So if you have your Bibles, follow along. By the way, Ray Day, are you up there, Ray? Man, you're buried, and we're down here, and you're up there. How many of you know who Ray Day is? Doesn't he have a great name? Say Ray Day. Did you catch I rhymed three words? You didn't catch that, did you? Ray, we love you. He works every single week. He works all night long, comes in Friday morning. Before he goes to bed, he comes in and makes sure that you have plenty of things on the screen. Can you just say thank you, Ray, for his work? We love you, Ray. I bring that up because if you do not have your Bible tonight, you can look to the screen. We're going to read quite a bit of Scripture. We're going to have to move through this as a teaching tonight. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, we open up. Luke, the physician, is writing. He says, in my former book, the book of St. Luke, the Gospel, he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. I've always thought, what incredible days that month, a little over a month must have been, to walk with Jesus post-resurrection. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, where did Jesus go? We know he went to heaven. He went back to the Father where he had come from. And what did he do there? We looked at this a week ago. If you weren't here Sunday night a week ago, and one of the many verses we looked at was Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, back to the Father, the right hand of the Father, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. And we looked at a week ago several aspects of the ascension, Jesus going back to the Father. Three things in particular tonight I want to remind you. He became our great high priest interceding for us. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? He prays for us, but also he is the mediator between us and the Father. Aren't you thankful tonight that as a child of God, we have access to talk to God the Father anytime we want to? It was different in the Old Testament. Oh, of course they prayed. Of course, they had access to go to God, but it was an earthly priest that they would come to. And there were all of the rituals and the sacrifices that they had to have made on their behalf, and the priest would offer that to God. But the Bible says in the New Testament, the New Covenant, the book of Hebrews explaining to us that Jesus is our mediator, and we have that intercession through him to the Father. Secondly, he sits in authority and rule over all things. I am glad for that tonight. I don't fear things because of that. And there are plenty of things in the earthly realm, but I know ultimately Jesus is in control. We sing that powerful, it's a new modern hymn of just a few years ago. We sing it this morning. I love when we get to that fourth verse, and it says, no fear in death, no things to be concerned about, because we know that he holds us in his hands. How many of you believe Jesus is in rule tonight and in reign over our lives, over everything? He sits at the right hand of the Father, all principality, all powers. The third thing is that he empowers his church through the gifts that he gives us. And that's what we kind of sat on last Sunday night. That he is empowering us from that position at the right hand of the Father. He gives gifts to his church. And why is this so important in our discussion? Because when Jesus hung upon the cross, those three incredible words that he proclaimed, it is, say it with me, finished. He had completed the work that was given him to do for our salvation. And those words, though words of death, they are words of life. Though they sound like words of defeat to some, they were words of victory, we know, in that hour. And Paul says that he was victor. He ascended into heaven to do what? To just sit at the Father's right hand and do nothing? No. To intercede for us, to reign and rule upon all things, and also that he from there would gift his church. From there he would empower his church, and he does that. Ephesians 4 lists the fivefold ministry gifts. Romans 12 mentions seven gifts that we see as the motivational, many call them the personality gifts of the body. We see the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. There are nine of them that we're going to talk about in a few weeks. But I'm here tonight to remind us of the gift of gifts that Jesus gave to his church. And let's look at it, if you will, again. On the screen, he said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let's move over, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to see, of course, where this gift was then poured out and realized. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were, say it with me, filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all of these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Natchitoches, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Let me just pause to say, as a child, I heard this story probably 25 times from my grandfather. He loved to tell to our family, remind us of a night years ago, 1920s, I believe it was, maybe 1930s. It was a long time ago. But he tells that on a Sunday night, the Holy Spirit was just poured out in their church in northwest Indiana up near Chicago. And he said they'll never forget that night someone was being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in a heavenly language, speaking a language that was not her own. And there was a missionary in the back of the church that came running forward, and he was a missionary to China. And he stood there and said, she is speaking fluent Chinese. And he interpreted what she was speaking. And all of it was just praise to God, glorifying God in pure Chinese at the front of a church in northwest Indiana. And she didn't speak Chinese. Isn't that beautiful? It's just what happened in Acts chapter 2. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And Brother Triplett, I love to hear you give the word tonight that you did. It inspired our hearts. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. And Peter went on to preach his first sermon.
And we know that the genius of that moment for the Holy Spirit, for God's work in Peter's life, is that Peter had been the one that just denied Jesus about a month and a half before. That he was too scared to even stand up to a maidservant that stood there warming their hands at the fire. And here is Peter that filled with the Holy Spirit. He just stands and begins to preach a powerful first sermon that the church ever gave. And then we look at verse 33, if you'll drop on down. He says in this sermon, exalted to the right hand of God, the ascension, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Jesus ascended to the Father, has received from the Father this gift, and has now poured it out. And that is what you are seeing and what you are hearing. That gift from, again, chapter 1 of Acts, which he spoke about in John 14 and 16 just days prior. Verse number 36, if you drop on down, he comes to the end of his sermon. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to heart. And they said to Peter and other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. What an amazing moment. The outpouring, the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the gift upon the church. Now, there's four things initially that I want us to point out tonight. One is this. This gift had been promised. This was the gift that had been promised, and it was that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had talked to them about this. Remember, we looked at it a few weeks ago, that he had said to them, and it was mind-blowing, I'm sure, to those disciples, that he said, it is for your good that I go away. Otherwise, I cannot send the Comforter, the counselor to you, another advocate, in the same way as I have been for you, he will be for you, the precious Holy Spirit. And so we have here this gift that he had promised, and it is that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And look again at verse 38 and 39. Peter replied to their question, what do we do now? He said this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God shall call. So the second thing tonight is this. This gift's prerequisite was repentance and water baptism. When they say, what do? Jesus or Peter says, you need to repent of your sins and be baptized in water, and you will receive this gift. And it's important that we remember that it is a gift. We don't earn it. We don't twist God's arm to receive it. It is a gift. And how many of you know that our Father in heaven is a good Father? We just sang that tonight. One of the last phrases in that chorus. I didn't know it very well, but oh, I love the thought of that he is good, that our Lord is good, and our Father, and he gives good gifts. So the third thing we note is this, that this gift was promised to everyone who had received the call to faith in Jesus Christ. He says, this is for you, for your children, for all who are far. Why am I stressing some of these things? Because I know, and you may be here tonight, and you've been taught some things that when you look at this, they may not quite line up. And it's important that we understand what God's Word says. Peter said this gift is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, for as many as the Lord our God shall call. How many of you know he's still calling people to salvation right now? 2,000 years almost later, he's still calling folks to salvation. So we understand that. The fourth thing we note is that this gift was accompanied then by the physical phenomena, I'll call it, of speaking with other tongues, speaking with other languages. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says this, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels. I believe there are times that in this occasion, it's all of these different nations are listed there. But Paul also said sometimes we speak in the tongues of angels. Wow, I wonder what angelic language is like, huh? But that's what Paul referred to in discussing this whole topic. He said some languages might be angelic, of heavenly languages, and others may be of any nations upon this earth. Again, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Let's go over to Acts chapter 8 quickly, and we'll pick it up in verse 12. Acts 8, verse 12, and we're going to have to move along here. Acts chapter 8, verse number 12. Philip now has gone to Samaria. You remember Samaria? The Samaritans were basically half Jew and half Gentile, so there was a major rift between them, and yet Philip has gone there. And it says in verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And so we have people coming to faith in Christ, being baptized now in water. And it says Simon, who was a sorcerer, many of you know the story, he was greatly feared by the Samaritans. This man, they believed, had power. He was like a god to them. And it says Simon then himself believed and he was baptized. So now we have a sorcerer who's been baptized in water. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. So now we have an interesting scenario taking place, because now out of Jerusalem, out of those that have been converts to Judaism or are Jewish by birth, now we have this explosion of the gospel going forth now even to the Samaritans. They're in Samaria, and so now Peter and John are sent there. And Peter, and of course, this was hinted of. What did Jesus say? He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. So we see this beginning in the book of Acts. Now by chapter 8, it is beginning to spread. We pick it up in verse 15. Peter and John arrived there. And it says, when they arrived, they prayed for them that they may receive the Holy Spirit. Now these are people that have already been baptized in water, that have already put their faith in Jesus Christ, received the gospel. But Peter and John go, and they pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. This is why often we refer to this as a subsequent experience to salvation. We refer to this many times as something that people have put their faith in the Lord. They've been baptized in water. That might be you tonight, but you say, but I've never had the Holy Spirit come up on me in this way, as we'll look at it tonight. So then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So the fifth point tonight would be this. The gifts baptism is distinct from water baptism. You have those baptized in water. Now you have them baptized in the Holy Spirit, as Peter and John laid their hands upon them. And I know that's obvious, but I think it's important for us tonight. Read on, verse number 18. When Simon the sorcerer saw that the Spirit was giving at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone that I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we do not know what happened as a result. It's one of those moments, I think, now why, as we'll develop this tonight quickly, as we walk through this, why Luke didn't mention tongues, I don't know. All I know is this, that they, Simon, noted something had happened when they laid their hands upon these people. Because he says, I want the others to receive the Holy Spirit when I do the same thing that you do. So I don't know if they jumped up and down. I don't know if they praised God, if they prophesied, if they spoke in other tongues. I don't know. But it says, when Simon saw. So there was a physical something that happened. He saw, and he said, I want that power, because he was a man really after power. And, of course, he was rebuked by a powerful Peter in that word. Go on over to chapter 10 then, if you will. Let's move to chapter 10 quickly. Now we're moving from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now we're moving into the Gentiles. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now we go to Caesarea, and there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. We have an excellent, upstanding Gentile here that loves God. And this is, of course, the Samaritans could lay claim to being Jewish in one aspect of their heritage, but here we have a Gentile, and he's, of all things, a Roman centurion guard. And what happens? But God sends Peter, and we don't have time to develop it all. It's an amazing story. And Peter has to stretch himself way out of the paradigm as a good Jewish man to go and to obey the Lord, to go now to Cornelius' household. He preaches to them. Look on over to verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, he's preaching to Cornelius' household, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And the Jewish believers, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, well, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. So now we have an opposite order here. Peter goes and preaches while he is speaking to this group of Gentiles. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon them as it happened at the beginning, back in Acts chapter 2. And so Peter then says, well, then how can we forbid them from being baptized in water? They clearly have put their faith in Christ. God the Father, through the Son Jesus, has poured out the Holy Spirit upon them. And so they go ahead and they have them be baptized in water. But I want you to note this gift, as we're beginning to see a pattern, it was an on or upon experience of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's important that we note that. Jesus had promised back in John 14 and 16 that the Holy Spirit would live, was with them, would be in them, but now we see him being poured out upon them. And if you'll note that word pouring, what does it mean to you when something's poured out on you? You ever see a coach when the team has won the game and what happens? They pour the Gatorade on it. He kind of gets a little bit wet. Have you ever noticed that? If it really works the way they want it. And it's that picture of being poured out. We keep reading that as we look at this. Now follow me. The scriptural baptism, because that is what John the Baptist said, is that the one coming after me, he said, I baptize you in water, but the one coming after me is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Same word in the Greek. That word means to be plunged or to be dipped in. I baptized, he will baptize. I in water, Jesus with the Holy Spirit. And we see this in Acts chapter 2. We see it again in Acts chapter 8, Samaria. We see it again in Acts chapter 10. Now we move on, if you will. While Peter was still speaking these words, look back at verse 44 again. The Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. King James, he fell on them, all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who came with Peter were astonished that the gift had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Now I want you to note, look at verse 45. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Verse 46 again, for, and that's not in the Greek, and yet every translation I could read, it says that, because they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. How did they know the Holy Spirit had been poured out on them? It's because they heard them speak in tongues and praise God. You look on over to the next chapter, chapter 11, verse 15. Peter has a little dilemma on his hands because he has to go back now to Jerusalem and he has to explain to them what's happened out of these Gentiles. And understand, with the Jewish people, I mean, they are the promised people of God. And so they were those of the covenant. You read Romans 9 through 11, you realize as Paul boasts about what his people have in the promises of God. So in their minds, it's just for them. Then it's gone on to the Samaritans. Now it's gone on to the Gentiles. So the church is just scratching their head back in Jerusalem. And listen to how Peter explained it, verse number 15 of the next chapter. He tells them, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us back at the beginning in Acts 2. And then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? And how many know when you use the God card, everyone has to be quiet then? But that's what he says. How am I going to argue with God and what God is doing? This is incredible. Now I want you to note a pattern here. Here's the pattern. Peter preached to them, verses 39 to 43. The Holy Spirit comes on them, verse 44. They spoke with other tongues and prophesied, verse 46. And they were baptized in water, verse 47 and 8. Now, if you will, turn over to chapter 19, and we'll bring things to a quick conclusion here. Verse 19, or chapter 19, rather, verse number 1. And as you turn, you are turning through about 25 years. Now, think about that. From Cornelius to the church at Ephesus here, it's about 25 years. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior, arrived at Ephesus, and there he found some disciples, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So these are a group of disciples. They are learners, but yet they've never even heard about the Holy Spirit. So Paul asked them, well, then what baptism did you receive? And they say, John's baptism. So we are back now. They haven't even been baptized into faith in Christ. They have been baptized into repentance from their sin. John the Baptist, they've heard about that. And so we go all the way back to the baptism that Jesus received by John. And so then Paul says to them, well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And he told the people to believe in the one that was coming after him, that is in Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized into the Lord Jesus. So they're baptized in water. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. They're about 12 men in all. Now, why do I stress the timeline here? Because I think it's important that we have almost gone an entire generation now. From early in Acts, as we are reading, you could have an 8-year-old who is now in his mid-30s. He's now married, he has children, and yet we still see the same pattern that's taking place. And here's the pattern. Would you note it here? Paul preaches to them now, not Peter. Now it's Paul, verse number 4. They're baptized in water, verse number 5. The Holy Spirit comes on them, verse number 6. They speak in tongues and they prophesy, verse number 6. So there are 6 things that we've seen throughout the book of Acts. This gift that had been promised was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The gift was a prerequisite of water baptism and repentance, that they were to believe in Jesus and be baptized in water. But we see in Cornelius' household that that's reversed, because it just happens. The Holy Spirit's poured out upon them, and then they get baptized in water. The gift was promised to everyone that found Christ. The gift was accompanied with the physical phenomena of speaking in tongues. The gift baptism is distinct from water baptism. We note there are 2 baptisms in this sense. Say, but I thought Paul said there's 1 baptism. Certainly, we're baptized into Christ. But we see that term, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or to be baptized, that it is a subsequent baptism from water. And the gifts baptism, then, is an on or upon experience of the Holy Spirit. And we see a pattern in Acts. Someone is preaching, the people believe and are baptized in water, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and then they speak in tongues and they prophesy. Now, if you look to the screen, there are phrases that we've heard throughout the book of Acts, and then we're going to close here. First of all, being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's mentioned 6 times tonight to this point, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word means to be filled or to make full. Oftentimes, we look at the picture, as we look at all of these phrases that we have, you picture that there's water in a glass, and then you have water overflowing out of a glass, that you're full. There's a fullness. It is filled to overflowing, if you will. And one view of it is of being overwhelmed, because of that term baptism. It literally be overwhelmed with water, if you will, completely immersed. It's that picture, and we see that they are filled with the Holy Spirit. The word is used 5 times here in Acts, same verb, same Greek verb, but the last time in Acts 13:15 says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. There, Luke used a different word, and yet it means to be filled again. So we have it 5 times, and then we have this 1 other time. And in that time, the word in the Greek really has to do with a completeness, a fullness. They were filled, they were complete, if you will, with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And the tense there is they were continually being that. Same word is used in Ephesians 5:18, where Paul said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what is the tense there? Many of us know the tense is be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time event, but it's something to happen continually. That's what Luke writes here in Acts 13, and that's what Paul writes in Ephesians 5. Our own Dr. George Flattery put it this way. He said, the Greek language is very flexible, and even though an individual is full of the Holy Spirit, he or she can be filled again, and they can be continually filled. And that's what we read through the book of Acts. A few other phrases, and we'll close here. Baptized with the Holy Spirit, mentioned twice tonight, 2 different places. Poured out on or upon them 4 times. Spoke with other tongues 3 times. And the word the gift is used, referred to 4 different times tonight. So these phrases, if I could put it together, would you listen closely? I think we can deduce the following. The gift promised was spoken by John the Baptist of what Jesus would do in baptizing his followers in the Holy Spirit, and would be realized as a pouring out upon them and a filling them, and with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. Those are the phrases. When you read through it, you watch the pattern. Let me read it again to you. The gift was promised, spoken by John the Baptist of what Jesus would do, baptizing his followers in the Holy Spirit, and would be realized as a pouring out upon them and a filling them with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. And we watch the pattern of that in the book of Acts. Amen? Now, this gift is for you, for your children, for all who are far off. We watch a span of 25 to 30 years in the book of Acts. We read and we know Acts continues, and we see it today. Hundreds of millions of people tonight have been baptized in the Holy Spirit in the last 100 years, have spoken with other tongues, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you say, well, I've never experienced that. Do I have the Holy Spirit? Absolutely, you have the Holy Spirit. If you are a child of God, He lives in you. But if you'll notice, the terminology and the picture here is Him being on or upon you. You being overwhelmed, baptized. Baptism does not mean that we just kind of dip and we baptize a little baby with a little dabble, do you? Baptism is that they would go under the water. And it's a very same picture of going under the Holy Spirit, if you will. Just being fully immersed in the Spirit of God. And those of us here that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we know what that feels like. And it's an amazing thing. It is a gift. Can't earn it. You just simply open up and receive it from God the Father through Jesus the baptizer tonight. Amen.